the theme of the series that we've been doing in the book of James is different, that Jesus calls us to be different in a world that often wants to squeeze us into its mold. And instead, God calls us, no, I want you to stand out. I want you to be different. Following me looks different than what the world will want you to do. And really, our line that we've been using a lot during the series is that a different perspective leads to a different practice. A different perspective. See, it starts with a different perspective. We have to think differently. We have to understand certain things, and that will then lead us to live or act differently. And we've looked at that in a number of different ways through the book of James, this practical book, and we're going to look at another one of those today. And we might ask the question, different from what? If we're called to be different, what are we called to be different from? And James would answer that we're called to be different from a perspective that is generally advocated and accepted today. A perspective that at its core often involves living for myself. Whatever other way we may look at it, it usually involves whatever is best for me. And that leads us to act in certain ways, right? If I think of myself as the center of my universe, I'm going to act in certain ways to advance myself, to protect myself, to elevate myself, right? And yet God's word talks differently. Jesus himself said so often, if you want to be at the top, go to the bottom. Let me elevate you. Don't seek to do it yourself. Trust me with that. And as is true in many things, the Bible is counter to so many things that we see around us, so many things that we hear as well. And we're going to see that today. So we're going to look at two perspectives. They both have to do with wisdom, with ways of living. And we're going to see a godly wisdom. James is going to call it a wisdom from above. We're also going to see what he would term a worldly wisdom, a wisdom from this earth, or that is not what God would advocate. So as we get into this, take a moment and think, who comes to mind when you think of a wise person? Is there someone in your life that when you think, man, wisdom, this person's got it, who is that person? And go ahead, write it in the comments if you want. Just maybe it's a mom or a dad or a grandparent. Maybe it's a teacher or a leader in some other capacity. Maybe it's a good friend or a sibling, whoever it might be. Just put it in there. That person comes to mind when you think of wisdom. And now, why is that? Just ponder for a minute. What made you say that person? What is it about them that you would then think this person, what made you say this person is wise? I would guess that it's not just what they say. Maybe they've said some things that were really impactful to you. They've been able to see things from a different perspective and share that, and boy, it really helped you. But I would suspect that it's also how they live. That if you've been around them, you've observed that wisdom that they have has impacted the choices that they make. And you see that, and you maybe see the results of wise choices in their lives. And you say, that's what I want. That's what I want for me, or that's what I want for my kids. I want that result. And that comes from wisdom. Now we know, right? We are aware that there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom has nothing to do with the score on your SAT or whatever other test that you may take that might test your knowledge, right? Knowledge is important. Knowledge is good. It's not the same as wisdom. Maybe we think of it this way, that knowledge is facts, knowing facts, right? We know certain things, and the more knowledge you have, that's great. But wisdom is really about how to apply those facts correctly. So you have this group of facts, you have this knowledge, but how do I apply that correctly in life? And that's what wisdom teaches it. It's the difference between asking Google or Siri, what time does Chick-fil-A close? If you do that, it'll tell you that they close at 10 p.m. I know this because I've tried it. And that's knowledge, right? It tells you that detail. But if I ask Siri or Google, should I go to Chick-fil-A for a milkshake and fries? It will tell you the locations of the nearest Chick-fil-A's. Now, it may make it's giving you knowledge, but it's not answering your question. It's not giving you wisdom, right? And I know this because I've tried that as well. So it gives, wisdom is often wrapped up in the should question. Knowledge is often wrapped up in the what question, right? So I can know knowledge of where Chick-fil-A's are and what time they close and what's on the menu. But should I go and participate? And we're using kind of a very lighthearted example. Well, maybe that has to do with my financial situation in the moment. whether or not I had fries and a milkshake 3 hours ago at Chick-fil-A. You know, my sugar levels, especially if I'm diabetic, or whatever the case may be, you factor in that information and wisdom says, okay, then this is the right decision for me. And that's so important in so many different areas of our lives that we have wisdom. Not only know the what, but also be able to decide the should. The should. Some of you, you know, perhaps may be in situations where there's something that you desire and you have the money for it, right? You know that you have those resources, and so should you make the purchase? That requires wisdom. And some of you may be in a situation where you are interested in someone and you know that they're interested in you. Wisdom would say, should you enter into a relationship with that person, a dating relationship, or even a marriage relationship? See, knowledge is helpful to inform us in our decisions. Wisdom is what we need to make those decisions. And the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. It's talked about really all through the scriptures. Some of you may come to mind the book of Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom. Solomon compiled these wise sayings of how life generally works. And in that book, we find in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Psalm 111, verse 10, it says the exact same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to go down the path of wisdom, you have to start with God. You've got to start with God. So that's the first thing we need to know, that if you want to be wise from God's perspective, you've got to start with Him, who He is, and who you are in light of who He is. You need that knowledge then to guide your decisions to have true wisdom. Now this makes sense since God made everything. He put the laws that govern our universe in place. He put our bodies together with incredible intricacy and beauty. He knows how life should be lived and how to live it well. So it would make sense that we would go to Him to gain His perspective, to be able to have wisdom that would lead us to right action. Now, in the passage we're going to be looking at today in James chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 13, and we're going to talk about wisdom. But if you think a little bit before, and last week we talked about our tongue and how we use our words, and he started by talking about teachers, that you need to be careful that you don't just want to jump into the teaching spot for the wrong reasons, right? You want to make sure that your motives are right. Teaching is not about elevating yourself or saying, look how much I know. Teaching is about realizing that you've been given a trust to benefit other people, to use the knowledge and wisdom that you may have to be of benefit to other people. Now he wants to take it a step further. And he wants to make sure that anybody who would step into that kind of arena or anywhere in life would make sure that they're using the right kind of wisdom. Make sure you're imparting true wisdom. And he begins with a question in verse 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, I asked that question to a room of people, who is wise and understanding among you? How would you answer that? I would guess that what you might do, especially again if you're in a group, you might kind of look around a little bit to see, is anybody else raising their hand? Is it okay? I think I have some wisdom. I don't have it all. We all fall short. I get that, but I think I have some. He kind of asks this question to get you to begin to think about who of you think you have this? And then he's going to help us to understand, do we really have wisdom that comes from God, or are we living out of an earthly wisdom? So how do you know? And he's going to tell us. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them, if you think you are, then let them show it by their good life. In James chapter 2, James has said, you have faith, then you need to show it by what you do. Now he's saying, you think you have wisdom? Well, it needs to be demonstrated. You need to show it, and this is how you show it. You show it by a good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And that's so important because this idea of let them show it by a good life, when we seek to live a good life, it can still just be what, you know, kind of showing, well, look, I can live a good life. Look at me. Look at what I can do. Look at, you know, how good I am. And it can come from a wrong place, right? Sometimes we can get, we feel like we're better than other people. We can even become judgmental because we feel like we're living life better than other people. So that gives us the freedom to judge them. And we're not called to do that. And he wants to make sure that those deeds that we do that represent a good life are coming from the right place. So I love how he expounds on it. He says, not only let them show it by their good life, but by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. See, if you have wisdom, you're going to be doing good things, but it's going to come out of humility, not out of arrogance. Not out of arrogance, but out of humility, a humbleness before God, understanding that you don't get it right many times too. Neither do I. We need God's forgiveness and mercy too. So as I seek to live a good life, it's with an awareness that I need God to be able to do that. My dependence is upon him, and so that with that comes a humility. Jesus, in his, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the longest message that we have from Jesus, uttered these words in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." He uses these two analogies, but look at that first sentence. You are the light of the world. Man, can you imagine being in that group of people and hearing that? Like, you, listen to Jesus speaking to you. You are the light of the world. And you may feel like, I don't really feel like a whole lot of light's coming out of me. But see, when we are rightly related with Jesus, we have his light shining through us. Paul talks about us being cracked vessels, broken vessels, so that the glory of God can shine through our cracks, so that he gets the credit and not us. We are the light of the world. And how are we supposed to demonstrate that light? He goes on to say, in the same way as these analogies that I've just given you, let your light shine before others. You have light from me. It's not of ourselves. We don't have intrinsic light within us. We have it because of Jesus, because of who he is. And then he says, why? Let your light shine before others. Do your good works so in a place where others can see them. And I don't think it's purposely like, so why would I do that? That seems like I'm drawing attention to myself. Jesus, you want me to go out and do good works so people look at me and be like, wow, look at him. Look at what he did. That's really good of him. No, here's the purpose. That they may see your good deeds. Yes, I do want them to see them. I want them to see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, I don't want them to see your good works and say, wow, look how incredibly good Tim is. No, I want them to say, look how incredibly great God is. Look at what God is doing in this guy's life. Look at what God is doing in your life. And so we live out those good deeds, those things that God wants us to do. And we live out wisdom properly. It's always from a place of humility. Always understanding that it's not to draw attention to myself. It's always to draw attention to him. And so we need to be quick to speak of where these good deeds come from. Where did I get this wisdom? Where did I get this light? It comes from God. I could not do this of my own. And so I give all praise and glory to him. And so when someone recognizes you for something that you've done, for a kindness that you've done, how can you help point that directly to, yeah, you know, I'm so thankful God's blessed me or God's allowed me to do this or God has helped me in this way, to point it back to him that he might be glorified in our lives. You see, true wisdom is demonstrated by a good life that comes out of humility, humbleness. You see, the wrong perspective is I have to show everyone how good I am. That's the wrong perspective. That's not the one that James is advocating. That's not the one that Jesus is advocating, saying I have to demonstrate constantly how good I am so that I'll be accepted, so that people will like me, so that I can attain some level of spirituality. No, this is not about me. The right perspective is I have to show everyone how great God is. I have to show everyone how great God is, because when I operate on his wisdom, I demonstrate that his wisdom, the wisdom from him, works. It works in my life, and it can work in yours too. So it's a humility that comes from wisdom. When we have true wisdom, humility will go with it. It's a right perspective about God and myself that leads to the right response of humble action. Now, it may be the same practice. Those good deeds may be done the same by two different people, but one is motivated all about look at me, and the other is motivated by look at God. And that's the path of true wisdom. So what is that difference? What is the result? If we're living out of what we might call worldly wisdom, which is usually focused on myself, where is that going to take us? Well, James is going to answer this in verse 14. He says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such, quote, wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You want to know what the wrong wisdom looks like? You want to know what the wisdom that comes from this earth, he's going to say, and he's going to talk about the source of this wisdom. He says, this wisdom is all about you. If you harbor bitter envy, if you're jealous, that's the idea of the word. Do you have an attitude that when good things happen to other people, your first response is always, well, why not me? And you almost have this sense of they shouldn't have that, I should. Because why? Because it's all about you. So you have a hard time being happy for other people, even if they receive a promotion that you thought you should get and didn't. Maybe if they receive some tangible physical blessing that you feel like you deserve, but they got it. Maybe they got an opportunity to be accepted at a school and you wanted to get accepted there, and you didn't. How do you respond in those situations? Can you be truly joyful for that person? Can you just be excited for them, even though you may be disappointed yourself, and that's okay. But can you actually express, I'm really happy for you. That's great. And not just drown in jealousy. Ah, I didn't get it. I should have had it. And this idea of selfish ambition, again, how do I advance myself? If life becomes all about me and what is best or good for me in my evaluation of that. That's worldly wisdom. And then my actions will flow out of that. So I don't love people, I use people. That's one of the keys of when a life is all wrapped up about yourself. People are just out there to be used for my own ends, to advance me. So any relationship I may have or any good I even may do is all eventually going to come back to how does it benefit me. That's not godly wisdom. Don't boast about it. Don't be like, look how far I've come. Look what I've accomplished because this is the road that I've gone down. Don't boast about that and deny the truth. The truth is that's not wisdom. Because this wisdom doesn't come down from heaven. This isn't from God. It's earthly. He uses three words. It's earthly. So the view is that God is up in heaven is often the view that people had, right? So it's not from above. It's from down here. And earthly often represented a system of a world that was kind of opposed to God. It wasn't really on board with following Jesus. And so it comes from a different place. So it's earthly. It's unspiritual. Whereas the wisdom from above is going to be spiritual in nature. It's going to lead us towards purposes that are higher than just physical, right? This is unspiritual. And then this third one is really scary. It's demonic. When you and I choose to go down a road of worldly wisdom to make life all about ourselves, we are following the way of the enemy. We are being fooled into thinking that we are the ones in the driver's seat, but we're really being manipulated by the enemy to go down roads that will ultimately lead to ours and other people's destruction. We have got to understand this. Because so many times we are duped into thinking, and think about this, it goes all the way back to the garden. What happened with Adam and Eve? The serpent came and duped them into thinking that they were the most important ones, and God was holding out on them. And so in order to get what they should get for themselves, they needed to take this action. And they bought into the worldly wisdom that was demonic. And it ended up bringing sin and pain and suffering into the world. And we may not do that initially like they did, but we do the same thing. When we go down the path of worldly wisdom and allow the enemy to dictate our thinking and then our actions, we're going down a road of pain and suffering and distance from God. It's demonic. And we've got to be aware of that. There's a force behind it. And we need to identify it and stand against it. And here's the results. If you go down that road of worldly wisdom where it's all about you and advancing yourself, verse 16, here's where it's going to lead. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, if that's your driving force, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. If you go down that road, you're going to find confusion. You're going to find disorder. Things are not going to make sense. They're not going to fall into place. You're going to find confusion. Why? Because we're not operating according to the standards that God has placed in this world. and you're going to find every evil practice, you're going to find corruption. You're going to find confusion and corruption. You want to go down the world's view of wisdom, that's where it ends up. And that's not something that is good for us. I mentioned it earlier in my prayer, but Romans chapter 12 says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. There is a force that is actually being placed upon us. Worldly wisdom is squeezing us, trying to say, be like this. Be all about you. Make your decisions based upon what's best for you in every circumstance. Seek to, you know, use others for your own good and your own purposes. That's what the world is trying to squeeze you into, that kind of thinking. And we need to resist that. We need to be in the world. Jesus said, right, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Doesn't mean we have to think like the world does or act like the world does. It's like a boat on the water. When a boat's on top of the water, everything's good. It's in the water, but it's not when the water starts coming into the boat, that's when problems start happening, right? And it's the same in our lives. We're in the world in which we live, but when the world starts to get into us, then that's when problems start taking place. A follower of Jesus is in the world, but it's a problem when the world's perspective begins to guide our decisions. Now, James writes here in verse 16 that when you exalt yourself and follow your own way, your own ambition, what follows is confusion and corruption, right? And do we see that today? Do you see confusion and corruption around you today? I do. Man, all over the place. Sometimes we don't know what to think in light of what we see around us. And yet I also have to recognize that it's not just out there. When I choose to make decisions based upon a worldly wisdom, confusion and corruption enter into my own life. And I need to own that and be aware of that and confess that and make the necessary changes. But much of what we see stems from following earth's wisdom, a wisdom that doesn't start with the fear of the Lord, like Proverbs says, and proper respect for him. So that's the wisdom we don't want. That's kind of the bad side, so to speak. So what does the right kind of wisdom look like? And I'm thankful that James now turns a corner. In verse 17 he says, but contrast with that worldly wisdom, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, comes from above, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now notice he says, first of all. And when he says that, he doesn't just mean first in the list. He means of first importance. That's what that phrase means. So of all the things I'm going to say, it needs to start with this, that wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's pure. Just think about that word for a moment. What does it mean? Purity is very important to God. It's linked to God's holiness. God is pure. The Bible calls him holy, which means he's completely set apart from anything that is blemished or anything that is wrong or anything that is bad. He's completely set apart from that in his character. And we are called to be holy, and we've been made holy, which means as followers of Jesus, we have been set apart and we're continuing to be set apart from sin and being influenced by the wisdom of this world, and instead making decisions based on the wisdom from above. God wants us to pursue purity. Now, often we think of purity, we think of in the realm of sexual relationships, and certainly it includes that, but it is not limited to that in any way, shape, or form. Purity is something that God desires for all of us in all areas. And see, the flip side of this, of purity, is that God takes impurity very seriously. The Bible simply calls it sin. Sin is really impurity. It's an offense to God. It's not a part of his plan. In fact, God takes sin so seriously, he doesn't ignore it. He doesn't just sweep it under the carpet. He doesn't excuse it. Oh, that's okay. Try harder next time. He doesn't laugh at it or promote it, of course. And we shouldn't as well, because sin is why Jesus had to die. Impurity is why Jesus had to die. Because of my impurity, Jesus went to the cross. Because of your impurity, Jesus went to the cross. The pure one who was innocent completely, went and gave his purity so that we could become pure in God's sight. Thank you so much, Jesus, for what you have done. So, when we have a wisdom from above, we pursue that purity in our lives. But then he goes on, then peace-loving. Now, I find it interesting, purity comes before peace-loving. I think right here we're told that peace-loving doesn't mean we compromise truth in order to experience peace. Purity is of paramount importance. So purity of what God has said and his standard is what we hold to. But while holding to that standard, we also seek to promote peace. That's what we desire to do. He's going to come back to that. This person loves peace, loves to see unity, loves to see people working together, loves to see it based around the truth of who God is. This person, this wisdom is considerate. Again, as opposed to only thinking of what I want, considerate means thinking of the needs of others. Submissive. Again, if I'm worldly wisdom, I'm not submissive. I'm going after it in every way that I can for me. I'm not desiring to come under other people's authority. I want to be that authority in my own life especially. But submissive means able to come under God's authority, that I recognize that I am not the source of wisdom. Wisdom comes from outside of me. I just want to realize it and then live it out. And that means I'm submissive to God's authority. Full of mercy and good fruit. When I recognize and I come under God's authority and I recognize my need and my impurity, that helps me to be merciful to other people as they are struggling as well. And at the same time, bearing good fruit from that. My mercy, the mercy that comes from wisdom, spurs us on to good fruit, to acts that would fit within that. When we're motivated by mercy for people, we care for those who are struggling, and we come around them and we seek to help them. Impartial, and sincere. This idea of impartial means that the person stands on their convictions. You know, once I've determined what God's wisdom is, that's where I stand, and I don't move from that. I don't show favoritism to people. I don't put people in categories so that I can judge if they're in the right category or the wrong category or where I fall compared to them. I avoid that. I'm impartial, standing simply on what God has said. And then sincere without hypocrisy. Some of you may have heard that in Greek culture, the actors in Greek plays, they didn't change costumes even though they would play several different characters. And so to signify that they'd change character, they would simply hold up a mask. And that mask would denote that they're now a new character. And so during the course of the play, they would wear many different masks and become many different characters. And that word is hypocrite, right? And we get the word hypocrite from that. Someone who wears a mask and pretends to be something, but they're not. And we see that in a negative sense. But no, when you're inspired with the wisdom from above, you're sincere, you're without masks, you're a person of integrity. You don't pretend to be something that you're not. You simply are what you are. And yes, that means you struggle and get it wrong sometimes, but we admit that and we seek forgiveness. Because that's what God calls us to do. That's what godly wisdom looks like. And what does it yield? You see, worldly wisdom, we saw, yields confusion and corruption. But here, James tells us, you go down the path of godly wisdom, it yields peace and righteousness. Not confusion, peace. Not corruption, but righteousness. Rightness. And that's what God wants for us. When we go down the path of godly wisdom, that's what we experience. Now, James uses the analogy at the end here of sowing in a field, of planting. And that's a common analogy that they would have understood when he says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So when you sow seeds of peace, you reap, you get a harvest, and that harvest is righteousness. And that's what God wants for us. Paul picks up this idea of reaping and sowing and this analogy in Galatians chapter 6, where he says, don't be deceived, don't fool yourselves, don't be fooled by worldly wisdom. God cannot be mocked. You can't live your own way and think it doesn't matter what God says. I'm just going to do my own thing. A man reaps what he sows. Whatever you put in is what you're going to get out. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. And if you sow things that aren't good, that are worldly wisdom based, you're going to get some stuff back you don't want. And he explains that. Whoever sows to please their flesh, whoever sows in this life, makes it all about me. From the flesh will reap destruction. It goes down a road that you don't want to go down. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, here's the contrast between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. You want to go down, I want to please God with my life. I want to have that perspective that that's what I'm here for and make decisions accordingly. If I do that, then from God, I will reap eternal life as I humbly have come to him in faith and live out a life that he's called us to live. So then Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good. Keep at it. He knows it's hard. He knows living from a godly wisdom perspective isn't always easy. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Stay at it. Don't give up. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Stand against that. Be different because there is a reward that is coming. Now remember what we said at the beginning. Wisdom starts with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, here's just three things as we close that I want to share with you regarding wisdom, and maybe it'll be something to focus on for this coming week. Wisdom starts, right, with God. Wisdom starts for us with a relationship with Jesus. You see, to gain that wisdom from God, I need to be in right relationship with him. And so that wisdom starts with a relationship with Jesus, and that means it starts with an understanding and acceptance of the gospel, of the good news about who Jesus is. And why is this so important? Because I'm not going to be able to live out of a wisdom from above if I don't know the God who started that wisdom, who gives us that wisdom. You see, the gospel, the good news, addresses some important things, a perspective that we need to have right practice. And that perspective is, first of all, that I am a problem. I don't just have a problem. I am the problem. The decisions that I make that are not what God would have me to do, the Bible simply refers to this as sin. It's an offense to God. It's part of living according to worldly wisdom. I'm a part of the problem. And I need to understand and admit that. See, that stakes humility. To say, I was wrong. I didn't get it right. I need help. Those are all steps that come with finally understanding that I can't do it myself. So I humbly come to God and I say, God, I need what you alone can offer. I need what Jesus did for me because I believe that you love me that much. That's what you've told me. That's what you've demonstrated by sending your son Jesus for me, that you love me that much to want a relationship with me. So I humbly come to you and receive what you offer to me. There's nothing good I can do to earn it. It's simply what you give to me. And that becomes the starting point for living wisdom from God's perspective. It all starts with the gospel. It starts with Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Have you come to the point where you understand that you need what Jesus alone can offer you? Have you made that decision to trust him as your rescuer, as the one who came from heaven to pay your debt so that you could be set free and forgiven? You know, if you have already made that decision, when was that for you? Maybe put it in the comments. Was it when you were a child, maybe a teenager, young adult, later in life? If you've already made that decision, just type that in there broadly. You know, sometimes people have a day and a year. That's great if you do. You know exactly when that decision was made. But sometimes you don't, and that's okay. God knows. But for some of you watching, maybe you're like, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure I have that relationship. Maybe you would type in, not yet, or I want to know more. And we would love to help follow up with you and just share some more about what it means to start that relationship with Jesus. But if you want to live a life of wisdom, it's got to start there. It's got to start there. Secondly, wisdom is knowing and doing God's word. James has been so clear on this. Don't just be hearers of the word, but doers, because he understands that hearing is not enough. It's a good first step. It gets you knowledge, but wisdom means taking that knowledge and living it out. So we need to know and do God's word. I'd mentioned the Sermon on the Mount, And Jesus closed that sermon, at least our record of it that we have, with a story. And I want to share this story with you, and it's a fairly well-known one, but it's about two people who build houses. And he says, basically, one built a house, and the second one built a house. There's no difference, as far as we know, between the houses that were built. I'm sure when they were done, they both looked good. We might equate those to good deeds and decisions that we make in life. And yet Jesus portrays that this storm comes, this tremendous storm, this difficulty, this challenge. And one house stands and one collapses. And what was the difference? Same house, pretty much, same storm. What's the difference? The difference, Jesus says, is the foundation. You see, one built their house on rock, a solid foundation. You may not have been able to see it, but it was so important because it held up the entire structure. The other chose to build their house on sand, something that shifts, that's not stable. And when the storm came, that house collapsed with a great crash. And he tells this story not just to point out where you should or should not build your house. He wants to equate that to our lives. That we build our lives on something, and some of us build our lives on earthly wisdom. Some of us build our lives on godly wisdom. One will stand, one won't. And here's what Jesus says is the difference. He says, the difference is both of these individuals heard the words of Jesus, and he had just given this the longest sermon that we have recorded in Scripture. He had just spoken a good number of words, and he's saying the wise person, he uses that analogy, the wise person is the one who hears my words and does them. Who hears my words and does them, puts them into practice, lets the perspective influence the action. That right perspective leads to right action. Right? The foolish person was the one who still heard the words, but didn't put them into action. I don't need that. I'm okay on my own. Whatever the excuse may have been. And that resulted in great destruction. You see, wisdom is knowing and doing God's word, and that's what God wants for us. And then lastly, wisdom involves prayer. It's expressing our dependence upon God on a regular basis. James talked about this in chapter 1. He said, look, are any of you lack wisdom? Ask God. Come to him and say, God, I need your wisdom. I'm being squeezed by the world into its mold. I don't want that. I don't want to make decisions based upon just an earthly perspective or what's in it for me. I want to make decisions based on your perspective, and I need your perspective and your wisdom to guide me as I make the decisions I'm going to make in life, as I take these actions that I'm about to take. Wisdom involves prayer, expressing our dependence upon God, which circles it right back to humility. I express my dependence upon God in prayer. God, I need you and I need your wisdom because I don't have it in and of myself. And that's actually a good place to be because James says that God gives it generously without finding fault. I love that. It doesn't matter how much you've messed up. Maybe we pursued earthly wisdom and we're in a bind and that's when we cry out to God and say, God, I need your wisdom. I've really messed up here. He says, you got it. You come to me humbly asking for my wisdom, I'll give it to you. And then it's up to you to choose to act on it. But I love that God will give it when we ask. And so I close by just asking this question. Do you need wisdom this morning? I've just sensed recently in my own life, I need God's wisdom. I need God's wisdom to lead this church family well in the role that God has given me. And I'm thankful that I don't do that alone. I've got great people around me. But I do. It's a weight of leadership. And maybe some of you are in roles of leadership in different areas. Leadership in your family, leadership in your work, leadership in the school system, leadership in a number of different ways, maybe even here at the church. And even if you don't feel like you're in a role of leadership, you still need wisdom, right? We all need God's wisdom, especially with all that is going on. When knowledge seems to be changing constantly, what do we do? What should I do? I need wisdom. Let's cry out to God for that. We need wisdom for our school boards making decisions this fall. We need wisdom for our health officials as they constantly are trying to cipher through information and make recommendations about what is wise for us. We need wisdom for business owners who are struggling to try to keep their businesses alive and wanting to balance health and safety, but at the same time trying to make it economically. We need wisdom for our politicians as they dictate policy and that it would not just become a political thing, but actually seek the good of the people. We need wisdom for pastors and leaders within the church. As we decipher, God, what is it you want from us right now? For Davisville, right now, and where we are, what is it you want? I was thrilled to be a part of a staff prayer time this week where we just focused on that. God, we're just crying out for wisdom. Show us where you want us to go and how you want this to work. We need that. And whatever area of life that you may be in, I believe that you probably need wisdom too. So I want to give you a chance to get started in that as we close here. Would you just bow your head for a moment? Close your eyes and just, would you just take a moment to ask God for wisdom? If you want to apply it to a certain area, but ask for wisdom for yourself, wisdom from above. God, would you give me your wisdom in these areas? Would you just go ahead and do that for the next minute or so? Father, in times, this time of uncertainty, we certainly need your wisdom, all of us, to know, to have right perspective in order to make right decisions, to act rightly in your eyes. Not so that we will be seen as better than or anything like that, but that you would receive the glory that is due you when people see the difference between worldly wisdom and wisdom from above. So help us to be that. Help us to live out of that wisdom. And I know, and I'm struggling with it too, Lord, this whole idea of confusion and wanting to make right decisions. But it's got to start with coming to you and believing that you will lead us. I thank you for that. And so I just want to pray specifically for our school boards. Give them wisdom regarding school this fall. I pray for our health officials. Give them wisdom and the correct knowledge to make decisions that are healthy and good for us to follow. I pray for business owners who are struggling, Lord. I pray for wisdom as to how to do what they do to survive and to be able to continue serving the public. I pray for our politicians, those who make decisions that impact our lives and set policy. Lord, I pray for wisdom and that they would look to you for that wisdom. Father, not about them, but about us, about the people that they represent. And I know many, many do, Father, but I just pray that you would provide that to them. I pray for church leaders, not just here at Davisville, but in this area and all around, Lord. I pray for wisdom to know the path that you want us to take, to continue to partner with you in building your church, because we believe that you have not slowed down in your desire to build your church. You just want us to do it a little differently. So help us to be a part of that. I pray for those who are involved in our police and fire, first responders, especially leaders in those areas who are making decisions about how to do what they do and do it rightly. Lord, the list could go on and on, but I cry out to you for your wisdom and that we would heed it, that we would take it, that we would pursue you for it and then live accordingly. God, because we need it. And especially as followers of Jesus who understand who you are, have responded to that in faith, Lord, we have that foundation in place. I pray that we would just simply build upon that. We would demonstrate our wisdom with lives that are lived out for the good of others, actively engaged in what's going on. Help us in that regard. Father, thank you that you will, that we have confidence that you said you will provide what it is that we need. And so we look forward to that today, tomorrow, this week, and in the future. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I referenced this verse, and I want to read it to you as we leave this morning, where James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." I'm so thankful for those words. Thanks for joining us this morning. God bless you. Have a great week, and we'll look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.